Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. This is our text. So as we gather amidst the cold, amidst the pandemic, amidst all of the struggles that seem to be overwhelming people, the people who inhabit this world, we have a tendency in the last, I would say 30 years or so, 20 years, in our world, people get in the mood to fix things, and so they look for someone to blame. That's how they believe they will fix something. If you find the person you can blame and get rid of them, then everything will go just right. That's something quite common today. Many of them think that if we find those who fail, who stumble, and we get rid of them, we cancel them, we make them pay, they lose their jobs, we shut them down, that's the best you can hope for. It's kind of on the edge of cynicism, to say the least. I listened to an interview with Douglas Murray. He wrote a book called The Madness of Crowds, and he was being interviewed by someone from the Hoover Institute, and he was discussing what had happened. And he takes up four different topics: transgenderism, homosexual rights, racism, and sexism. And he said, what's changed over the last number of years is, it used to be that we were pushing for certain goals, whether it would be gay marriage or women getting opportunity to serve in a variety of different things, so on and so forth like that. It's the obvious stuff. And he said, but right now, it's not like that. Right now, it seems that those things, as we kind of seemingly pulled up right to these goals that we had been going for, all of a sudden, people decided that that wasn't enough. As a matter of fact, he says, they're all characterized by people who want to take vengeance on people. Take vengeance on white people. Take vengeance on men. Take vengeance. He said it's a very, very unhealthy thing. But that's the way it is in our world. Vengeance is a common theme in many, many, many movies. It's as if somehow that was an okay thing to aspire to. That was a way of fixing things. You certainly get that impression, you know, in a host of different movies, whether they're Mel Gibson movies or just a host of different movies. You get the idea that vengeance is going to fix things. Get rid of those people. But in our text for today, Paul makes clear that while each of us stumbles, falls, sins in a host of many different ways, and even if we're found out, well, actually, he doesn't talk like that. He says we are found out. He said there is no one righteous, no, not one. Not one. So we don't go looking around trying to find the bad apples. Getting rid of sinners, well, God could have done that. Just be done with them. Cancel them. Dox them. Get rid of them. Label them. But that would mean every one of us. that would mean every one of us. And we see it today where people favor one group over another, but we know that's hypocrisy. We know we can see the sin in every person. It doesn't take long if you know the Bible. Rather, God calls out the sinners, but he doesn't cast them off. He calls them out. There's no one good, not even one, but he doesn't cast them off. He doesn't write them off. Rather, he did something that is thoroughly amazing, thoroughly unhuman. Human beings would not do this. They would struggle and fight to do it. He came into this world. He appeared in human flesh in order to get rid of all of these sinners. We're tired of them. I mean, how long do you suppose God has had to bear with people who would not listen to him? Now, he appeared, Paul says in Titus, in order to redeem the lives that we have inherited from our parents. He comes to redeem us, to make our lives not just chaff-producing failures, but people zealous for good works. He comes to make a people, to purify a people for himself. And of course, when you look at that Old Testament lesson, I played off that on Tuesday night when we talked about Isaiah 9, the zeal of the Lord will do this. And I made a long discussion about that, about the reality that human beings, you know, we really think that we can make this world into a better place. We can do something good. The scripture says, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. A person without Christ can't do one good thing. A person without Christ cannot love according to what the scripture says. In the catechism, in the third use of a law, we say very clearly that the law teaching us to do what not to do and what to do, teaching us to live a good life, that doesn't apply to unbelievers because they're incapable of it. Wow. The Lord's got to do something. The Lord of hosts will do this, Isaiah says. The Lord, as we heard, as we said Tuesday, makes clear that the trouble we face cannot and will not be fixed by our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom. The Lord makes clear that into our darkness the light must come. That light, which we will hear about perhaps tomorrow, the light of the world, the only one who can bring salvation. You see, that's a really hard thing for human beings to hear. We always want to be a part of it. We always want to say, well, I did my part. God did his part, but I did my part. And once you do that, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. Human beings can't heal themselves or restore their nature back to what God intended for them to be. God had to come into the world bringing salvation. And the word salvation means to be healed, to be restored, to be restored to your proper image, to be restored, healed. The word soter and soteria, it means to be healed, to be restored. And so therefore, God doesn't talk about canceling people. These are not virtuous people. These are not good people who talk like that. They are as far from the Christian faith as you can possibly be. For while we were still enemies, God sent his Son into the world to save us, to redeem us, to restore us. Not canceling us, but as the great physician comes, he heals them so that they become new. The Lord doesn't stop once we have come to faith either. We like to think that somehow, well, I became a Christian back then. You know, people remember their dates, and well, that's a fine thing. We remember our baptismal dates too. But here Paul has been talking in this chapter about vocation. And what's really interesting is Luther said, what human beings do, even Christians, we run away from our vocation. I was listening to a book by Ross Douthat on the way home yesterday. It's an interesting book. It's about decadence. And he says, we are quite a decadent culture. And so also Europe and, you know, and a host of other places in the West. And so what's he getting at? Well, why does he say that? And it was an interesting thing. He said, you know, we're obsessed with sterility. The number of children we have, is dropping. 1.7 children per couple in the United States. 1.2, 1.3. Europe is very low. What's interesting about that? Now, that's our calling. We're called to be fruitful and multiply. We're called to get married. We're called to, and even when we get married, you know, we have that problem with the divorce issues. What do you do with the divorce thing in the scriptures? And of course, what God's doing there is he's saying, I deal with sin all the time. If somehow you couldn't get along with a human being because that person sinned against you, well, again, there are a couple of reasons why the scriptures allow for divorce. But just really quickly, he says, if you can't get along with them, how would you like me to treat you that way? See, I'm perfect. I never have done you wrong. I have never, never done you wrong. And every day you sin daily and you sin much. What if I treated people, what if I treated you like you're treating other people? And so we've run away from our vocations, our marriages, we're having children. And he said, you know what's interesting is that we found out that the lower the number of children a community has, the less prosperous they become, the less creative, the less innovative. It's a fascinating discussion. But you see, God puts us here, and so he doesn't stop. He doesn't say, okay, I made you, I forgave you, and your sins are forgiven, and that's it. No, he doesn't stop. Paul in this text is talking about all of these vocational things, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, all of these different things, what we're called to do, working, getting married, having a family. And that's considered quite mundane and boring. And yet it is the richest life you will ever have in this earth, on this earth. He talked about how absolutely poor and sad life is in Japan, where many, many older people never get visited. They die in their home. Nobody notices until they smell something. It's very sad. Decadence. But the fact of the matter is the Lord doesn't stop. He wants us to engage in his work in this world. He wants us to see that the salvation that he comes to bring is something that is good for the world. And he wants us to be zealous for good works. The Lord is zealous about saving us, forgiving us, dying on the cross. He said to Peter, as I said this last Tuesday, he said to Peter, when he was going to Jerusalem, I must go there. I absolutely must. The Greek word means absolutely imperative that I go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. The Lord who gave himself for us. Have you ever thought about the fact that this one appeared? This one who is called God. This one who the scripture says is God in man. This one who did things that no other person has ever done, raised the dead, healed the sick, cast out demons. But this is the testimony of Scripture. He came into our world. This one appeared in our sinful world filled with failures and tragedies, and this one was literally canceled by the great people around him. That's why as Christians, we never pay attention to what is popular. Wide is the road, and many are on it, that leads to destruction. We don't pay attention to those things. We pay attention to the Word. This one was literally canceled, even as those who met and saw him denigrated him, even mocking him when he was on the cross, suffering hell for the very people, paying for their sins, the sins of mocking and blaspheming God in the flesh. He was hanging there, and he didn't come down, but he stayed the course. He came into this world. He gave himself for us. That's completely foreign to us. Our world is all about what I get for myself. Our world is all about me, 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 me. And of course, if you've been in catechism with me, you know that the catechism teaches in the two tables of the law that none of those speak about you. The Ten Commandments don't speak about you taking care of you. Why? Because this one took on human flesh and he came into this world and he lived for you and he died for you and he promises that you're going to be his child, his heir. He's going to bring you home. More than that, after he arose, he didn't stop dealing with us, our sins, our failings. You'd think, again, he would get tired of us. You'd think he would just be tired of having to sit there and say the same thing over and over again. Especially when we don't get it. We'd like to blame him. Just like Adam and Eve blamed God. He didn't stop dealing with us, but he gave himself to this world, this fallen world. And while we are tempted to doubt or maybe become cynical, he comes to save us, giving his entire life. He left nothing behind. But even more than that, there is more. He gave himself to deal with our sinful natures daily. Paul says in this text that he disciplines us, he educates us. And that's what it means when you come and sit at his feet, listen to his word. I had this down here, something I just alluded to. Luther used to ask us, if we get tired of being instructed and disciplined by the Lord. You know, oh, come on, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to hear that again and again and again. Do you ever wonder if God gets tired of telling you the same thing again and again and again and again? Luther says. And yet he does not. He doesn't cancel us, but he heals us. He changes our hearts, our minds. We in our world, we talk about people as if, well, they'll never change. I've known them all my life. They'll never change. And the Bible is filled with people who have changed. The Apostle Paul himself was a man who was breathing out murderous thoughts against Christ's church, and yet he's the one that has written over 50% of the New Testament. He doesn't cancel us, but heals us. He changes our hearts and our minds. It's easier to cancel. It's easier to just write them off. That's why we don't listen to the world. That's why we don't follow these great trends. No. We follow the one who appeared in the flesh and who did for us what nobody else could do or would do. The Lord comes and is determined to save and restore us so that we are new. And because new, well, we are being purified. I love that word purified. In the catechism, I always ask people what that means. And of course, what it really means to most people is it means it's not dirty. You know, it's kind of like we talk about dirty jokes and dirty movies and all this other stuff. And that's just not pure. And that's not really a good definition. I like the definition of the soap commercial I grew up with. It was called Ivory Soap. It's still around. It's 99.44% soap. And so you say, well, there's only half of 1% of this soap will not do what soap does. Purity means you become what you were intended to become. That's what sanctification is. That's what Paul is talking about here. You become what God intends you to become. And you see that as the best thing that could ever happen to you in your entire life. That God came into this world, but he didn't leave. He comes to you tonight. He comes to you at the altar. He comes to you in baptism, in the Lord's Supper. He comes to you in his word, and he purifies for himself a people zealous for good works. You see, God came into the world to restore it, to restore goodness in the midst of this fallen world. So the Lord purifies us. He gets rid of all of those things that distract us, all of those baubles and all of those distractible thing, or those things that distract us, that cause us to quit thinking about what we're here to do. What is so important about what God, where God has put us? Again, our vocation, our calling. Vocation is not a job. Vocation means that I'm called to serve my family, and that includes my job. And I'm also called to serve as a part of the church, and then I'm also called to serve as a citizen. And I live in all three of those vocations, and I'm supposed to serve those people. And it seems like it's just mundane, lowly, not exciting, not fancy, not celebrity style stuff. And that's exactly right, because when Jesus took on human flesh, he didn't seem to do anything special. He hung out with a bunch of guys who really were not the cream of the crop, except that God laid his hands on them. And he changed their heart, and he changed their mind. The Lord appeared. He came, and he works, and it is at the heart of the most precious thing on earth. For the Lord is the only one who can bring forth good from this fallen world, from your life and from my life. And he takes on these lowly means, calling us to trust that he's going to work through bread and wine, water and word. And he's going to make you into something beautiful, something good, something zealous for good works. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And then what happens is you become zealous for the things of the Lord. And you don't pay as much attention to what's going on around you. It doesn't mean you don't pay attention and love your neighbor. It means you don't sit back and go, that's really where things are happening. But you know that the real important things are happening wherever God is working. He takes on these lowly means, calling us and working among those who seem hopeless. But the Lord will not only begin to shape and form us into his image, but our hearts and minds will be changed forever so that we are becoming more and more like him. We will have his image. And so when we look at what he's called us to do, what he calls us to be, we see the goodness, and we're zealous for it. Our hearts become zealous to do this work. We don't go running after all the silliness, but trust that the paths that God lays out before us are fruitful and a blessing. We are not zealous the way we should be, but we become like our Father, who is zealous to do all of these good things. But cast off cynicism and the idea that nothing will ever change, and trust that rather God, with God in the middle of it, life will be good. And we can't wait to see what's coming. Even in the midst of this pandemic, even in the midst of masks, and even in the midst of death, even in the midst of weakness and frailty, even in the midst of a government that can't seem to speak honestly about much of anything. Imagine what kind of gift this is today. Salvation, healing, restoration through the Lord who came to live and die and rise again to save us, having heard our prayers. Hosanna, Lord, save us. But more than that, in the midst of this world, right where we live, which seems at times stuck, the Lord is working. And we become willing instruments. We don't fight against his work. But we pray the Lord's Prayer in earnest. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what we pray, for we are zealous for his good works. Amen.